Kintu shashvata udvesha bhavanam iha karmanam shashvatam upacharahi yatha mangala vartinam.
Vaishnavis?
Kintu shashvata udvesha
Kintu shashvata udvesha bhavanam iha karmanam shastritvam upacharohi yatha mandala vartinam kintu shastritva udvesya bhavanam iha karmanam shastritvam upacharohi yatha mandala vartinam kintu shastre bahutvesya bhavanam iha karminam shastritvam upacharohi yatha mandala vartinam kintu
but
shastre
of governors or judges.
Bahutve. In the plurality. Syat.
There may be.
Bahunam. Of many. Iha. In this world. Karmanam.
Persons performing actions.
Shastritvam.
Departmental management.
Upachara.
Administration.
He.
Indeed.
Yata.
Just like.
Mandanavartinam.
Of the department heads.
I was hoping Maharaj wouldn't come. Hare Krishna. Not because I don't want to hear. I was watching to see. I was thinking, oh, good. He's busy elsewhere.
Translation. The Yamadutas continued. Since there are many different karmis or workers, there may be different judges or rulers to give them justice. But just as one central emperor controls different department rulers, there must be one supreme controller who guides all the judges. This, by the way, is the Yamadutas. They're continuing to speak, and they're speaking to Yamaraj, purport. By his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. In governmental management, there may be departmental officials to give justice to different persons, but the law must be one, and that central law must control everyone. The Yamadutas could not imagine that two judges would give two different verdicts in the same case, and therefore they wanted to know who the central judge is. The Yamadutas were certain that Ajamil was a most sinful man. But although Yamaraj wanted to punish him, the Vishnudutas excused him. This was a puzzling situation that the Yamadutas wanted Yamaraj to clarify. Om Aganath Mirandasya Ganan Ganashalakaya Chakshur Undalatam Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Karati Vachalam Pongam Mangayate Ganim Yat Kripa Tvam Aham Vande Shri Guru Dinatanam I hope I'm not guilty of the offense of my Radha. Please forgive me and bless me that I can say something. My first thoughts when I read this verse and purport were regarding the administration of justice and mercy. And in the evolution of my thoughts, it came that there are many different levels of both, or especially justice. There's many different levels of justice. On the level in the material world, where people are administering justice, we have also different levels. Because depending on the levels of the people administering the justice and their purity of heart, their ability to properly administer justice will be affected by their involvement in the three modes of material nature. So, in days gone by, perhaps long gone by, we had persons who were administering justice on the material platform that was tempered by spiritual understanding. And then you, like, just look at Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He was an administrator of justice. He was someone who administered justice to people. And he was famed for his ability to do that quickly and efficiently. And one might understand that he was able to do that because he had spiritual knowledge, transcendental knowledge, and he also had an understanding of the material modes and how they work and people and how they work. And he himself was free from the pushings of the material modes of nature. He was free from envy. And so he was able to administer justice properly and quickly, efficiently. That quality is very rare, and even in his time it was very rare. Even the British government recognized that it was very rare, that he was an exceptional soul, and he achieved a high position, at least as high as he could, being an Indian in British India. So now we have a different situation, and material justice is administered according to the pushings of the modes of nature on the people administering the justice, just like Maharaj was describing. Well, yesterday he was saying how this organization for correction of young people was being administrated now by private companies, and therefore their ability to do their job was tinged by their desire to make a profit. We have in Vedic culture Chanaka Pandit, who refused to live, or Chandragupta, Chanaka Pandit, who refused to live in the house of the administrator for whom he was advising, because he said, if I live under your care, if you're feeding me, clothing me, housing me, then I'll have to tell you what you want to hear. Better I live in the woods, because then I can tell you what you need to hear instead. Whereas if we're beholding to somebody, if we owe them, we feel that if they don't take care of us, then we won't be taken care of, then our guidance will be incorrect, like we have Sukacharya with Bali Maharaj. He was concerned that if Bali Maharaj gets into it with this little boy here, he's going to lose everything, and he's not going to have any wealth anymore. And who's going to take care of me, right? My home, my salary, my maintenance will be cut. So therefore the advice, don't surrender. Please don't surrender to this boy. You'll be sorry. He's going to take everything away from you. But that was bad advice. And we see in this day and age that bad advice is very prevalent in the administration of government, on the Food and Drug Administration, Education Department. Very bad advice is coming down from the people who are supposed to be taking care of the people, who are supposed to be guiding them according to appropriate behavior so that they can make spiritual advancement and ultimately go back to Godhead, or even be human beings. How about we reduce it to just being human beings? They don't even advise them in such a way that they can be human beings. Rather, they advise them in the animal propensities of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, how to do it well. There's a nice story, it's reputed to come from the Mahabharata, but nevertheless it carries the import. I don't know where exactly. I've looked and I haven't been able to find it.
But I heard it from Bhakti Purushottam Maharaj, so it's a good source. But there is, in the Vedic system, a governor or a ruler was always open to hear from the praja. People would come and they would speak. If they had questions, they would ask. If they had complaints, they would vet their complaints. So with Yudhisthira Maharaj, it was that way. And he had an open court held regularly where people could come in and ask questions, get answers. Because Yudhisthira Maharaj had very qualified brothers who were co-rulers with him, he would have his brothers sit in the front. When people would come in, they would ask them these questions. And if they couldn't answer, then they would go to Yudhisthira. So this was Bhima's day to sit there. And somebody came and asked Bhima, he said, I have a question. Bhima said, okay, what's your question? He said, well, it used to be that I had a wall around my garden, and the wall would protect my garden from things encroaching on it. But now, the wall is encroaching on the garden. It's moving in and taking the space of the garden. I want to know why that's happening. I don't really understand. Bhima thought for a few minutes. He said, I don't really know. You'll have to go in to speak to Yudhisthira. So he went in to Yudhisthira, or he went in. And then a little while later, someone else came and said, I have a question. Bhima thought, well, I hope I can do better at this question than I did with the first one. What is it? He said, well, I saw a very strange thing today. What I saw was that there was a bucket of water, and that bucket of water was poured into three buckets. And then the three buckets, were then poured back into the original bucket. But when it was poured back into the original bucket, the bucket was only half full. Now, there was no loss of water. There was no hole in the bucket. And so I don't understand where the water went. What happened? How come that same quantity of water, when poured into the other buckets and then poured back in the original bucket, diminished? Bhima thought. He said, I don't really know. You'll have to go in and talk to Yudhisthira. So then there was a third person who came. He said, I have a question. I said, okay, but I'm not doing very well today. I'll do my best. Tell me what your question is. So he said, I saw a very strange thing that I don't understand, and I'd like an explanation. Okay, what is it? Well, I saw an elephant walk through a hole in a wall, and the whole elephant got through, but when the tail came, the tail got stuck. Now, how is that possible? That a whole elephant got through the wall, and at the end, the tail got stuck. I don't get it. Can you explain that to me? Sorry, three strikes, and I guess I'm out. Anyway, he couldn't answer. He sent them in. And then there was the last person of the day. The day was almost over. He was thinking, wow, finally, day is about to end. And someone else showed up and said, I have a question. I just saw something that was really amazing, and I don't understand it. He said, what was it? He said, well, there was this huge mountain, big mountain, and there was a vine growing over that mountain. And when someone came and pulled on the vine, the whole mountain fell down. How did that happen? Can you explain that to me? So Bhima had to say again that he didn't understand, but now he was really curious. Four people, one day, couldn't answer any of them. As soon as the bell tolled time to leave, he ran to Yudhisthira. He said, Yudhisthira, how did you answer the questions? He said, what questions? He said, you didn't see those four people, those four men that came and they asked four questions? He said, no, I didn't see anybody asking questions. He said, oh my goodness. He said, well, they asked four questions, and he explained the questions, and Yudhisthira said, oh no, we have to find those four people. Those four people are the harbingers of the age of Kali. He said, well, explain it to me. What happened? He said, well, the walls around the garden, they represent the government. And just like the government in
in the proper running of government is supposed to protect the people, like the wall is supposed to protect the garden. Now, Kali Yuga is coming, and the government will encroach upon the people. It will actually hurt them, and it will actually not protect them, but rather harm them, just like that wall was coming in and harming the garden. And so what about the second one, the water, the bucket? Where did the water go? He said, oh, that is family life. He said, just like in Vedic times, the children, they were very concerned to take care of the parents, to help the elders when they needed help, and to give them the shelter they need so that they could practice spiritual life. He said, but now the parents, they pour everything into the children, but when it comes time for the children to return what they've gotten to the parents, they don't return very much. They put them in some old age home or get them out of the way. They don't take care properly, and so the parents are left untaken care of. And so that's why there was less water in the bucket, because the return wasn't the same. And what about the third one, that elephant? He walked through the hole and then the tail got caught. He said, ah, that's the economics and politics of this world. That the big businessmen, the ones who have all the money and all the power, they get away with anything, right? But the little guy who's struggling to take care, who doesn't really have money, who's trying with honest endeavor to work and achieve success, he gets caught. So that's why the tail got caught and the elephant made it through. And the fourth one? What about the fourth one, that mountain? And he said, that is the only good thing in this age of Kali, because that mountain is all our sinful activities. And that vine is the process of devotional service and the chanting of the holy name. And so when we chant the holy name and we practice devotional service, the whole mountain of sinful activities comes crumbling down. So we have here the prophecy. It's in the 12th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, described all the bad qualities of the age of Kali. But then we understand that Sangopangastra, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, will come and give us the congregational chanting of the holy name and help us to become Krishna conscious, make it easy for us, because Kali is making it very difficult in so many ways. So justice administering a justice is very difficult. It requires, as I mentioned before, it requires certain qualities. And it requires freedom from envy, it requires freedom from desire for profit, adoration, distinction. Basically, it requires freedom from the effects of the modes of material nature. One has to be at least situated in the mode of goodness in order to properly administer justice. So here the Yamadutas are carriers. They were just messengers. They weren't deciding on justice. They were carrying out justice as meted, as they thought it was meted out by Yamaraj. And Yamaraj, certainly, he's a Mahajan, right? He's one of the 12 Mahajans, great soul. But from their point of view, they were not able to understand this mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the age of Kali. They were looking at justice only on the material platform. And on the material platform, justice is unbending. The law of karma, once you get past the justice on the so-called justice on the level of mankind in the material world, then you go up to the laws of justice as they are meted out by the three modes of material nature. And that law of karma is fixed. It's firm. And not only is it firm, but it's complicated. And it goes on under the direction, ultimately, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna says, Daivihi Esha Gunamayi Mama Maya Duratyaya. The material energy, the three modes of material nature, they're very difficult to overcome. And they don't bend. They don't bend. The laws are the laws of the laws of the laws. And you don't know what the laws are, but that doesn't matter. Right? That doesn't matter. You will get burned. We heard before, I was listening to class downstairs, I think Narasimha Prabhu was giving class, and there was some talk about this analogy Prabhupada gives, that even a child touches fire, he will get burned. The laws of the material energy are very strong, and whether we know them or not, they will have an effect on us, and we will suffer from them or enjoy from them for some period of time. The small print, as we were hearing the other day, there's the small print. The Maharaj was giving a class the other evening, and he said, you know, the big print says you can do this and you'll get all kinds of happiness, but the small print says you're going to suffer. And it's going to be temporary. It's going to be tukale amashashvatam. There's no way around it. That's what the law of justice that comes from karma is there. So these Yamadutas, they're working for Yamaraj. They're busy fellows, right? And especially in Kali Yuga, very busy fellows. They're always running around trying to administer this justice to the most degraded living entities possible, the living entities in this material world in Kali Yuga. And so they're busy and they know the laws. They have them down because they've carried them out so many times, just like a cop pulls you over. It doesn't happen much in India, but in America, if you break the law while you're driving, the police will pull you over. It's not the norm to go through lights and to drive on the wrong side of the street like it is here. But if you do that in America, you don't drive very long. They take your license away. They give you a ticket. It costs you a lot of money. And if you do it more than once, your history, you don't drive, that's it, your license gets taken away. And they have records, you know, they go in their car and they look in your license and they see immediately that your license has been suspended and then you're in jail. So there's laws and the laws are fixed. And so the Yamadutas are thinking, wait a minute, there's the laws and the laws are fixed, but now the laws are not fixed anymore, they're wiggly. There's wiggle room here that I didn't know was here. And we don't understand it. So it must be that there's someone over you. Right? We have that story Prabhupada tells, well, there's a few stories, but one story about the boy who wanted to serve the greatest. Right? So I heard now that's the story of how Banka Bihari, it's a story in relation to Banka Bihari and Vraj. But this boy, he had a desire, I want to serve the greatest. So he's lives in a village and he's seeing the people, they're all going to this one shopkeeper. He has everything, right? He's the general store, so everyone's going to him. He thinks that's the greatest. Everyone's going to him for everything they need. He must be the greatest. So they go to him. He goes to him and he says, I want to serve the greatest. Can I serve you? He says, sure, you can serve me. No problem. So he hands him a broom, starts to sweep, but then one day he sees that the tax collector comes. And all of a sudden, this greatest person, he's bowing down, he's very submissive, he's giving him money, he's trying to be really nice to him, and he thinks, maybe he's not the greatest after all, maybe there's someone else who's greater. So he goes to the tax collector and he says, I want to serve the greatest, it seems like you're the greatest, can I serve you? He says, sure, right? I'm powerful, you can serve me. So he starts to serve this tax collector, but then he sees the tax collector is taking all the money that he collects from everybody and he's going to the king. And when he goes to the king, he's bowing down and he's very submissive and he's giving all the money, or at least most of the money, to the king. And he thinks, maybe he's not the greatest. Maybe the king is the greatest. So he goes to the king and he says, can I worship you? I want to worship the greatest. And the king says, sure, you can worship me, no problem. So he starts to serve the king. But then he sees the king one night is going out into the forest. And he doesn't have his crown on, he doesn't have his vestments on. And he goes into the forest to the hut of a sage and he bows down and he's asking for guidance. Because that's actually the pivot of Vedic justice. is that the sages, the saintly persons, the persons who are free from the three modes of material nature, they're giving guidance, and then there's some administration. So he sees that, and then he thinks, okay, this must be the greatest, but he doesn't have anything. He's just living in this hut. So he asks him, I want to serve the greatest. Can I serve you? He says, I'm not the greatest. There's no need to serve me. But I'll take you to the greatest, and I'll show you the greatest, and you can serve him. And that was how this boy wound up becoming a servant of the deity of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here the Yamaraj, the Yamadutas are in a similar, they thought they were serving the greatest. And now they're coming to the realization that, wait a minute, you must not be the greatest, so who's the greatest? And Yamaraj is more than happy because he's not, he's like the king, the sadhu. He's not, he is a sadhu, and he's not feeling the need to say, yes, I'm the greatest, you can serve me. But rather, he's happy to point them in another direction. Of course, they don't really go there. At the end of the chapter, it explains that all they did was become scared of devotees. So whenever devotees, they have to deal with devotees, they run the other way. They didn't really take up the process. But they realized that he only had partial jurisdiction, so they would just work in that jurisdiction, and the jurisdiction that he didn't have, they wouldn't mess with. It was over their head. But the devotee is eager to help other people realize that no one in this material world is the greatest, and that by serving the greatest, they will become satisfied. They will become wonderful. They will become happy. They will become free from repeated birth and death. They will be able to connect with the source of everything, and they will not have to be subjected to the justice that's meted out by the law of karma. They won't have to undergo the laws of karma. They'll be free from those modes of material nature. So the devotees there, actually it's described that the devotees are more merciful than the Supreme Lord. And we see that with Nityananda Prabhu. That Nityananda Prabhu got the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, go and distribute love of God, tell everybody, worship Krishna, chant his name, and render some service to Krishna. And go door to door. But Nityananda Prabhu, he saw Jaghai and Madhai, and he thought, if I can convert them, if I can give them pure love of God, then my Lord will be glorified and their lives will become perfect. So even though Haridas Thakur was at least appearing to be a little nervous about it, and they were cautioned by so many people in Navadvip, I wouldn't mess with those two, they're pretty wild. But nevertheless, Nityananda approached them, and we all know the story. Nityananda got hit in the head with a pot. Lord Chaitanya came, and he was ready to cut their heads off with the Sudarshan Chakra. But what we may not know is that when Lord Chaitanya embraced them, they fainted. And Lord Chaitanya took on a darkish hue because he absorbed all their sinful reactions, which were very many. And then they were carried, because they were unconscious, they were carried to the place of Srivasangam, to the Kirtan place of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the devotees who had previously seen these two men harassing them and calling them names and throwing things at them and cursing them in a drunken stupor and doing all kinds of horrible things, they had such a reputation. But now they were coming unconscious, freed from all their sinful activities by the mercy of Nityananda Prabhu and the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and they welcomed them. They welcomed them into that Sangha because they saw that by the grace of the Supreme Lord, the Supreme Lords, these two souls who had been encumbered by so many sinful reactions, now they were free and they were willing to take up the practice of chanting Hare Krishna. They were willing to take up the service of the Supreme Lord. And the devotees were so happy. When the Brahmin came, remember the Brahmin who only drank milk? They hid him in a basket, and then Lord Chaitanya said, who is he? Get him out of here. And there were other times when people tried to sneak in, mother-in-laws and stuff, and then get him out of here. But now, Jaghai and Madhai welcomed into the Sangha. And by Prabhupada's grace, we've been welcomed into the Sangha. Isn't it? Were we much better? I wasn't much better than Jaghai and Madhai. I can speak for myself. I wasn't much better than Jaghai and Madhai. And when Srila Prabhupada came to New York in 1965, he had to step over the Jaghais and Madhais, right? He had to work with a very ragtag army. In American history, there's a group of fighters called the Minutemen. And then in 1 minute, they were trained up to fight the British Army. They were farmers. They had no shoes. They had no guns. They had no good equipment. Their feet were wrapped in rags. But they were fighting for their life, right? The British were fighting for some land, from some power, but they were fighting for their lives. And so they were excellent. And ultimately, that army was able to defeat the British. So we are fighting for our lives. And if we take up the process of devotional service under the all-merciful Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Mahavadanaya, the most merciful Lord, then we can become free from the modes of material nature, and we can become free from the laws of karma, and we can achieve spiritual perfection. It's the benediction for this age. It pulls down the whole mountain of sinful activities. So we should all be very grateful to the valiant effort of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who left India. So many times when I come here to Mayapur, I meet many, 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 many wonderful devotees, and they all want to stay in Mayapur, you know, because Mayapur is a wonderful place, and everyone wants to stay here. Where are you going? I want to just stay in Mayapur. But if Srila Prabhupada had just stayed in Vrindavan, we wouldn't be in Mayapur right now. So with that same desire to please the Supreme Lord by distributing His mercy, by understanding Prabhupada's mission and becoming emissaries of that mission, we have to at least temporarily leave the Dham sometimes and distribute the mercy of the Dham so that people will keep coming here. Otherwise, the plane companies will go out of business. So we have to try to step outside our comfort zone or thinking of our own and understand that really it's the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that allows us to be advanced. It's not just living in the Dham. That's nice. We hear how merciful the Dham is. But really, it's the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and that mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is much more available if we take risks and we preach on His behalf, that He reciprocates with that. So I'll stop there, and if there's any questions, we have 5 minutes. Yes, Prabhu. Is there a microphone? I think there is.
Hare Krishna. Mataji, you mentioned the story of a person who wanted to serve the greatest person, and then he ends up becoming a servant of Banke Bihari deities. My question is something related to that. In devotional service, one starts reading, after coming into association of devotees, after starting chanting, after even getting initiated by a bona fide spiritual master, one starts reading different varieties of books, gets a different, you know, completely hodgepodge understanding of devotional service. Not very clear with regard to the path which one has to take, understanding his situation, which modes he is in and how to go through that process, eventually become a pure devotee. One wants to, you know, go through obstacles, you know, face difficulties, and then learns over it. But at the same time, there is that process available wherein the sadhu is there, the spiritual master is there, available, ready to give guidance. But one doesn't take that. What is it that stops that person?
I didn't hear the last thing you said. Why is it?
Well, what I'm you got my question, right?
Yeah, you just need to make it.
Yeah. So what I'm saying is that on the other part of it, we find that the guru is available, the sadhus are available, they are giving guidance. If one just follows it,
right,
then life becomes very simple. Devotional service becomes simple.
Exactly.
But
so why don't we do it? Is that your question?
Why doesn't one do it? What is that? It is stopping him.
Well, you have to ask that question in the mirror. Right? Each of us has to look in the mirror and ask that question. Spiritual life is simple. My spiritual master has given me very simple instruction. I know exactly what to do. It's in the Shastra. But I don't do it. Why? And for each of us, the answer to that question might in detail be different. Perhaps in general, it's the same, that we're pushed. Right? We're pushed. Vacho vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jiva vegam, udapashta vegam. We're pushed. We're pushed by the tongue and the genital and the mind and the senses. We're pushed. And because we're pushed, we don't do what we know we should do. Arjuna asked Krishna that question, what makes me act even though I don't want to act? And Krishna said, it's lust and lust alone. Pushed. You're pushed. So we have to push back. And pushing back means, initially at least, it means following very strictly. At least the basics, following, keeping ourselves within the confine of the rules and the regulations of sadhana bhakti. And then there's the structure of society, which also helps us if it doesn't become the goal. It's an assistance. And so it can also help us. And so with as much help as we can get, association of sadhus, taking prasadam, keeping a regulated life, chanting the holy name, following the four regulative principles strictly, chanting our rounds properly, all these things, we know them. So we have to do them. And we have to start with what Prabhupada asked us to vow, the four regulative principles in 16 rounds. We have to begin with those. If we don't keep that vow, then it becomes very difficult. Prabhupada said, then I can't help you. Right? Prabhupada said, if you don't follow the rules and regulations, then I can't help you. And it was, you can almost hear him say, but then I can't help you. I want to help you. But I can only throw out the line. If you don't grab it, what can I do? So for each of us, we have different modes, different needs, different pushings, and we have to see what they are, and then we have to break those habits. And breaking habits is sometimes difficult. One thing that helps us break habits is association. Association, even in the material world, they have organizations called something anonymous, right? Alcoholics Anonymous, Overheaters Anonymous, blah blah Anonymous. There's so many anonymouses. So anonymous is I have a problem and a lot of other people have the same problem. But the general mass of people doesn't really understand the depth of my problem. So let me get together with people who understand the depth of my problem, and let's try to break that together. Let's work together to break that bad habit. And we'll do it anonymously, quietly. We'll just help each other because we understand that we each have this addiction. So we'll work together. So the Association of Devotees, ISKCON, is Back to Godhead Anonymous. And we're assigned by Srila Prabhupada to work together to help each other to become Krishna conscious. And that means we have to be merciful to each other in the sense that we're helping each other to overcome our bad habits. And at the same time, each of us has to be trying, has to be looking for. And some people have some weaknesses that are similar to ours. Maybe they're not the best association for us. Maybe we have to associate with people who have strength where we have weakness. But then we have to look for people who have weakness where we have strength. Because by sharing our strengths, we become stronger. Is that helpful? Hare Krishna. Anybody else? Who? Hare Krishna. You need a microphone.
Mataji, thank you first of all for a wonderful class, and I have two questions if I may. Mm-hmm. First, you mentioned in the course of your lecture, Nityananda Prabhu, of course, praying to Lord Chaitanya not to punish Jaga and Mada, but to save them. So I was just thinking, you know, when sometimes devotees tell us, pray for me, I mean, how much are our prayers effective? Because I'm an ordinary person, I'm not Lord Nityananda. Mm-hmm. So how much is that actually effective, beneficial for that person? You know, how much they are going to get spiritual help from that?
Even in the material world, materialists have done studies and found that prayer helps. Even in hospitals, you know, sick people, their family, the family that prays together, they find that people who are prayed for, even by strangers, they've done studies where they pray for people, and by praying, those people are helped. So prayers are powerful things, and especially when they're devotees. And, you know, in our humility, we say, oh, I'm not a devotee, I'm just low, pathetic, wretched, useless, slob. But you're connected to the disciplic succession by the chanting of the holy name and by the practice of devotional service. And Krishna is there, he's a person. But we have to be careful what we pray for, right? Someone says, pray for me, what are they asking you to pray for? Are you going to pray for them to get money or a wife or, you know, have a kid or get healthy or whatever? Those things, Krishna may have a different plan.
No, it was a spiritual desire.
But if it's playing for a spiritual desire, then why should Krishna not hear you or anybody? If someone is praying for spiritual power, the ability to make spiritual advancement, Krishna is right there in the rooting for them.
Maybe I don't see that because I don't see how the Lord's plan develops. Maybe.
Well, Krishna works in his time. He doesn't always work in our time. His time is different than ours. You had another question?
Yes, my second question was, you mentioned last and how Arjuna asked Krishna, we know all that verse, what to do with friends who are sometimes in crisis and then their intelligence is bewildered and they start mixing the two and they say, oh no, it's love, you know, if the two people, devotees get together.
You don't really want me to answer that here, do you?
I try to explain the best that I can, but you know, they say, no, it's love. And so,
well, I'm just going to answer it very briefly because I have a lot of experience in this area, unfortunately. And there's a certain switch in the brain that when one proceeds down the line of contemplation of the objects of the sense, one develops attachment, then you know, you try to get it and then you don't get it, or you're trying to get it. There's a certain line in that progression when once you pass it, the intelligence switches off. And it's really hard to switch it back on. And so now you're destined to run the gamut of the assembly line. You've gone far enough on the assembly line of attachment and, you know, the pushings of the senses, you've allowed them to go far enough that now you're on the assembly line and you're going to be a widget. So you're just going to have to deal what happens when you get off the assembly line and you're laying on the floor as a widget. Because you can't get off the assembly line now. It's kind of gone too far. So that sometimes happens, you know, and as much as you try to pull somebody back, they're determined to be a widget. They're going to be a widget. There's not much you can do about it. You can give good advice, but ultimately it's their choice, and they have to do what they have to do. And maybe later you can say, I told you so, but...
That will not help.
No, that
maybe
won't help.
I can pray.
I mean, that. You can try and get more association, more people to offer support, but there, my experience is that you can just allow lust to push you so far before you, and still be able to pull yourself back. And once it gets past a certain level, it's very, very difficult. It becomes more and more difficult the further you go down that road. So the longer you let lust push you, the less likely you're going to be to counteract it. So as an intervener, you need to intervene as soon as you can. If you wait until someone's gone too far down, it's very hard. I could say impossible, but nothing's impossible. Mukam karati vachalam pangam mangayate grim, right? By the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Guru, anyone can do anything. But it's difficult. I think I need to stop. Maybe what happens if I go too long? Do I get shot? Does the seat open up and I fall through the earth? Or... The lines in Prashadam get longer. Okay, I'll take one more. Go ahead.
That was the case of Jagai and Madai. They had gone. That was the case of Jagai and Madai. They went too far. Mm-hmm. They were killing Brahmanas and, mm-hmm. you know, some nonsense. Yet, they were brought back.
By the mercy of Nityananda Prabhu. Yeah. So you can pray that Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda grab them. I remember the story of the Kali Krishna Das who ran off with the gypsies, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu grabbed him by the sika and dragged him out, you know. So may take that kind of intervention. But the person has to be advanced enough not to punch you in the nose when you grab them by the sika or the braid, whichever. Okay, that's enough. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Please don't applaud. Prabhupada gave millions of lectures. No one ever applauded. As Devaki said, applause is for the opera house. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Hare Krishna.